Acts chapter number 17 is where we're going to be. Every week we give you a message handout, and that's so that you can learn. We want you to be able to take the Bible home, the message, Bible message home with you, to be able to study it. We take the Bible very seriously here at Crossroads. We're not here to expound philosophy or ideas or me to tell you stories. We're here to learn the Bible so that we can then go out and live the Bible. So we give you this as part of that every week. We give you the message handout so that you can take and learn. I asked my son Clayton the other day, he had a bunch of these in his Bible. Remember that? And I said, do you keep all those handouts? He said, yes, sir. And I said, well, what do you do with them? He said, well, I have a file. I keep them in a file. I thought, wow, you know, 15 years old, man, he's got it together, doesn't he? You know? And I thought, that's pretty good. You know, and you can do that. You can have a file system at your house. All these messages that were going through Paul's life, keep them in one file. Then if I start another series, keep those in another file. And, you know, over the years, you'll have a lot of studies to be able to go back and study and reference. And that's what we want. We want you to learn. We want you to grow. You know, there is currently, the Bible teaches, there's currently a satanic world system that is established and that is operative on the earth right now. The Bible many times calls it simply the world. It is decidedly anti-God, it's anti-Bible, it's anti-morality, and at its very foundation and core of the world system that Satan has established is pride, rebelliousness, lawlessness, immorality. Jesus talked about this world system when he was praying to the Father in John 17, and it's in your handout. I want you to look at it with me. In John 17 and verse number 14, he said there, I have given them, tells the Father, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now get your pen ready. I want to have you circle something, okay? Because they, that is his disciples, they are not, and what's that next word? Of. I want you to circle the word of. They are not of the world, even as I am not, circle it, of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them, circle this, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not, circle it, of the world, even as I am not, circle it, of the world. So what did we just learn? We just learned some great principles, didn't we? As Christians, as believers, if we know Jesus, do we belong to Satan's kingdom called the world? Do we belong to that? No, we're not of it. Now, question, as Christians, as believers, are we in Satan's world? Yes, we're living in it, but we're not of it. We don't belong to it. It's like an American soldier. An American soldier can be stationed in Afghanistan. He's not of Afghanistan. He's not of that land area. He's not of that kingdom. He is of America. But yet he's physically in Afghanistan. As Christians, we are not of the world, but we are in the world. God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom are diametrically opposed. The world system and Christ's kingdom are diametrically opposed. Now, did the spirit of the world system of Satan, okay, did it once work in us before we were saved? Yes, Ephesians 2:2 tells us that in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were once children of disobedience. Satan and his world system, that spirit, was operative in every one of us. But the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So the moment that we got saved, the moment that we were placed in Christ and we trusted Christ, at that very moment, the Bible teaches that we received another spirit. We received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So as believers, we now belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His glorious Son. So we have been translated out of Satan's kingdom, placed into Christ's heavenly kingdom. Now here's the issue though. While all that's true, we are physically right now on the earth in the midst of Satan's kingdom. We no longer belong to this evil world system. We no longer are a member of it, but yet we have to function in it. We got to live in it every day. You know, we got to go to work. We got to make money. We got to pay the bills. You know, we got to have a roof over our head. We have to be able to function. We got to be able to live in it. A lot of you, you know, you're in school or you're in college. You're getting an education so that you can get a job and provide for your family. And that's all fine. We got to go to the grocery store. How many of y'all like to eat? Raise your hand. All right. So see, we got to function, you know. We got to function in the world system every day. And we don't belong to it, but yet we got to live in it. Now, how do we do that victoriously? And what should be the Christian's attitude towards the world system that we live in? Hey, am I to embrace Satan's world system? Am I to embrace it? Am I to love it? Am I to blend in with it? You know? Am I to just kind of blend in with it, kind of have the attitude, shrug your shoulders, you know? You've heard the old expression, well, if you can't beat them, join them. And is that to be my attitude towards the world system that I live in? How can I make an impact in the world system that I live in as a Christian? Well, here's the key, and I've got it in bold in your handout, okay? You can't miss it. And I believe this is the key. Every believer must possess the right, and then what's that next word? Attitudes toward this world system that we live in. Now listen, look up here, folks. The key is the mind. The key is the mind. The key is your thinking processes. You've got to have the right thinking, the right mind towards the world system. Because our actions follow our thinking, don't they? So I've got to have the right mindset. I've got to have the right attitudes as I'm navigating through this world system. And I got to make a living, and I got to provide for my family, and I got to function, and I got to live in this world system every day. I've got to make sure I've got the right mindset. I've got to make sure that I've got the right attitudes. Now this morning, we are going to learn from the Bible, from this text, Acts 17. We are going to learn from the text the right attitudes that we are supposed to have. And we're going to, of course, look at Paul as we've been following his life. And if I bring up a map here, you'll remember this. Because of the persecution again, Paul had to once again flee where he was. You remember last week? Look at verse 14. It says, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens," Athens, Greece, "and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, now here's the situation. The apostle Paul has once again had to flee the city of Berea. He ends up right here. If you look at the map, he ends up down here in the city of Athens, which of course is still a city today. Pastor Rich and Miss Kathy were just there on a vacation. That was one of the places that they were. And so Athens is still in existence today. And this is where Paul ends up. Now he's alone. He's waiting on his comrades to join him. So here's Paul in this famous city of Athens. I mean, this is a city that is the cultural, intellectual, and artistic capital of the world in this day. It is rated as one of the principal cities of mankind. I got a picture here of what Athens looked like, what it probably looked like back in Paul's day. And Athens, I mean, it was world-renowned for its cultivation of the liberal arts. The most celebrated poets and philosophers were either born there or they flourished there. The outstanding models of statuary and of temples, structures, architecture, all of that was to be found there. Practically every religion was represented in Athens in Paul's day. Athens is a city that illustrates to what great heights of achievement that man can ascend and yet still be ignorant of God. You see, the Greek civilization in Paul's day was completely spiritually bankrupt. They populated Mount Olympus with gods made in the image and in the likeness of men. Their theology was just kind of a mass of contradictory fables. They had no knowledge of salvation. They had no divine inspiration. If a Greek wanted to get drunk, then he just called upon a certain god to help him get drunk. If he wanted to indulge in lust, he would go to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. If he wanted to steal, he would go to the Greek god Hermes for help. If he wanted to indulge in just savage, lustful behavior, he'd go to Zeus. You know, the Greeks had no church. They had no creed. They had no systematic theology. Their gods had no morals, which meant the worshipers had no morals. I mean, purity, humanity, mercy was not found among the gods. Greek philosophy found out many truths, but it never found the truth. So as Paul is in Athens alone, waiting on his comrades, what was his attitude? Now this is the key. What was the Apostle Paul's attitude as a believer in Christ? What was his attitude towards the best glitz and the best glamour that the world had to offer in that day? I mean, you're talking the best glitz and glamour that the world had to offer. The highest achievement of man right there in Athens. And what was Paul's attitude towards all that? I want to give you three things, and they all progress. They all kind of build on each other. And here's where it started. Okay, number one in your handout. Initially, here was Paul's first attitude. He was provoked to righteous anger. That was the first thing. And now go to your Bible and let's look at verse 16. Okay, verse 16. Are y'all there? Say amen. Amen. Oh, good. All right, just want to make sure you're with me. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The idea of his spirit being stirred is that when Paul saw all the idolatry, his spirit was stirred with a righteous indignation. You say, wait a minute, I didn't think Christians were supposed to get angry. Well, let me show you a verse, Ephesians 4:26. Okay, let's bring it up. The Bible says, be ye angry and what? Sin not. So there's a way to be angry, but yet not sin. That is, a Christian can be angry at the right thing, in the right way, at the right time, and it's not sinful at all. It's a righteous thing. Example, Matthew 21. Let's bring it up. Jesus Christ goes into the temple. He's filled with righteous indignation. He's angered when he sees how they've made the temple nothing more than like a 7-Eleven store. I mean, they've turned the temple into just a place of merchandise, like some kind of Handyway or some kind of a 7-Eleven store. It says here, Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He goes in there, he starts turning over the tables, and I mean, he just lets them have it right here. He was filled with a righteous anger. So as Paul is in Athens, the thousands of magnificent statues and the ornate temples that they built to house all their idols, statues, and gods, it didn't impress Paul one bit. He saw how dishonoring all that was to God. And it angered every ounce of spiritual fiber in Paul. I mean, as Paul wandered the streets of Athens and he looked at the sites and he inspected the inscriptions on all of their little idols that they had, as he watched the ebb and flow of the people in the marketplace, he saw the temples in this famous city. Paul looked at all that through the vantage point of Calvary. You see, he knew that the Greeks, their literature and their culture and their art and their entertainment, it was all morally bankrupt. Athens taught Paul afresh and more vividly than ever that man without Jesus Christ is lost. At Athens, Paul could see what he would write later to the Corinthians, that human wisdom is foolishness with God. Philosophy had no answers. Religion in Athens was a mockery. Law could not change the human heart. And whereas some people may have looked around there and it kind of would have intimidated them, or maybe it kind of would have crushed them, not Paul. Not Paul. The Bible says that when he saw that city wholly given to idolatry, that his spirit was stirred in him. A person who walks with God will not be taken in by all the window dressing of paganism. A person who walks with God will not be blinded to the vileness and the blasphemy of paganism just because it hides behind the guise of intellectualism or art or entertainment or religion or Hollywood or a movie. A Christian who walks with the Lord isn't going to be taken in by all that just because it's under the guise of that. A godly believer is not going to view the paganism of the world calmly. It's going to provoke his soul to righteous anger. I want to remind you of this, church. It's in your handout. It says, our God has a holy hatred for idolatry and paganism. As we walk with God, we do too. I want to show you a couple verses there. Look at the bottom of your handout, Romans 1:18. It says, for the, circle that word, wrath. Notice how God gets angry. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then later on in the book, Romans 12:9, he tells believers, let love be without dissimulation. And then he uses the word abhor. That means to vehemently hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And I got to thinking about that, about how we're to hate evil. And I thought, you know, not hate evildoers, but we're to hate evil. And I thought, how would most believers respond today if they were Paul? And they're alone in Athens. And I thought, you know, most people would have admired the works of art, even though it was all attached to paganism. They would have taken kind of a sightseeing tour of Athens without being stirred up in the slightest about how dishonoring all of it was to God, how dishonoring the art and the temples and the entertainment and what it represented. They wouldn't have been stirred up in the least. They'd have just looked at it, admired it, and went on. Maybe they would have, let's bring up a few pictures here. Maybe they would have gone to the temple of Poseidon, or maybe the next picture there, they would have gone to the tomb of Agamemnon, one of their kings that they made a god. And maybe they would have just kind of toured Athens, but not be stirred up in the least. No big deal. It's just great art. It's just magnificent structural design. The problem is that at its root, it was paganism. And that stirred up Paul. That just stirred him up because it was so dishonoring to the God that he loved so much. Danford shared with me, he said, you know, I was reading through your message. He does my messages. He works for me in the office. And he said, you know, I'm the guy you're talking about. He said, before I was saved, he said, I was in Athens. And he said, to me, it was all a big joke. In fact, there's a picture here. Let's go. There's Brian. That's him with the camera around the god there. And he's cutting up. And the guide got real mad at him for that, you know. And said, oh, you're going to stir up the gods and make them mad, you know. And Brian's cutting up. He said, man, that was me. And I thought, you know, Paul, he was stirred up by this stuff. I mean, it really upset him. It really made Paul upset. And I thought, may God give us people of God who are quickly and deeply stirred up against sin. You know, if we're not upset greatly by sin, well, that ends up coming back to destroy us because we take it lightly. So Paul, the first attitude he had toward the best glitz and glamour the world had to offer in his day, he said he was stirred up. Man, he saw the city given to idolatry. And it really upset him. It stirred up him in his inner man. He was stirred up. But then the second thing I want you to see, number two in your handout, if you'll turn your handout over there, is that the next thing is Paul spoke against the paganism of the world. He spoke against it there in Athens. All right, let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, let's see what he does next. It says, therefore, so based on the fact that he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. Paul was stirred up inside in his heart against the evil, and it showed. He spoke up. He opposed it. He said, this is wrong. Now, there are some people who say they oppose evil, but Paul showed it. He demonstrated it. He looked around. He saw all the paganism. And he could not keep his mouth shut. He could not keep silent. Everywhere he went in Athens, he was speaking out for the truth against evil. And I thought, man, that is good. He got stirred up, and then he spoke up. And I thought, you know, today in America, people get stirred up over stuff, don't they? They get stirred up, and then they speak up. You know, right now, the NFL, they're all wearing pink. The football players are wearing pink because somebody was stirred up over the fact that people need to be made aware of breast cancer. All right? So they got stirred up, they spoke up, and that somehow they managed to get the NFL to actually bring that thing in the spotlight, you know? They got stirred up. Somebody got stirred up about it, and then they spoke up. You know, today people, they get stirred up over saving animals, you know, save the whales, and they get stirred up, you know, and then they speak up. And then some people get stirred up over saving trees. Go green. You know, go green means, you know, save a tree. Now, at our house, go green means go Packers, okay? It doesn't mean save a tree. At our house, go green means go Packers. But go green and go. But, you know, people get stirred up over that stuff, and they speak up. People get stirred up over politics, especially right now, don't they? And they get stirred up over politics, and then they speak up. They can't keep their mouth shut about it. Why? Because they're stirred up inside. They speak up, you know? And in your handout there, it says that most Christians are not stirred up by evil. It doesn't bother them in the least. So they obviously won't speak up either. If you're not stirred up, point one, you're not going to speak up, point two. See, Paul was stirred up, verse 16, and he spoke up in verse 17. And most Christians today, I'm afraid, our lips are sealed shut in protest of most evil. You know, and so those kind of people, of course, are never going to take a stand. People are afraid, well, if I take a stand against evil, it's going to cost me too much. It's going to cost me a friendship, or it's going to cost me a business relationship, or it's going to cost me popularity, or it's going to cost me a position. So we just sightsee in Athens without a word of protest. Without a word of protest. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:11 in your handout, that's a great verse. Look at it with me. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather," circle that next word, and everybody say it with me, "rather" what? Reprove them. What does that mean? It means speak up. That means let them know where you stand. The Bible says, now look up here, it's not enough for me to just not do it. It's not enough for me to just not participate and not fellowship with the works of darkness. God says, no, as a Christian, you need to speak up and you need to reprove it. And again, it's not talking about being nasty. As Christians, you know, we don't need to be nasty. We don't need to be hateful. We don't need to do it in an ugly way. But yet with love and with grace, the Bible says that we need to speak up. We need to let folks know that, look, no, this is what I believe, you know, and I'm for Jesus, and I'm for the Bible, and I'm for morality, and I'm for what the Bible says here. You know, I told the Wednesday night crowd, I didn't tell the Sunday morning crowd, but I told the Wednesday night crowd a few weeks ago, I was coaching baseball, and my youngest son was in the dugout with some of the other players, and we were just talking, making casual conversation after the game, and I was talking about my heart. My heart was so burdened, because I could just tell so many of the boys were just godless, you know, just no thought of God. And he said, yeah, Dad, he said, one of the guys in the dugout said he was using God's name in vain. And he said, man, I looked over at him when he did that on the bench there in the dugout. He said, I looked over at him and I said, you better not curse God. I said, you did? He said, yes, sir. And I said, well, what did he do? He said, oh, I'm not. I said, son, I'm proud of you. You know, I really am. I'm proud of you, man. You say, well, but I don't know if we ought to do that. Hey, listen, folks, if somebody's going to be bold enough to curse my God that I love, I'm going to stand up for my God. I'm going to let them know I love the one you're cursing right now. I love the one you're blaspheming right now. That's my God. That's my Savior. That's the one who has redeemed me. That's the one who's given me a place in heaven. That's the God I honor and I love. And you know what? You're blaspheming Him and I don't appreciate that. Look, man, I am glad that my son took a stand for the God he loves. Amen? You know, that's what I'm talking about. It stirred, when he heard that, it stirred him up inside. And because he was stirred up, he spoke up. And that's what I'm talking about. And again, I'm not real big on this stuff. You know, you're going to go out and hold up signs and picket someplace, you know. I don't think there's a lot of fruit in that. You know, I think we just antagonize people. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm talking about, in your daily life, just speaking up against the paganism of the world, speaking up against evil, being stirred up in your heart, and then speaking up. You know, and letting folks know where you stand, letting them know where you're at. And you know, again, it may cost you something, but yet God says that's what I'm supposed to do. God says I'm not supposed to fellowship with it, but that's not enough. He said, not only do I not want you to fellowship and partake with that, I want you to speak up. I'm going to tell you right now. You know, I remember when I got saved, and I was a teenager, and I was so on fire for God, man. I went to public school. I carried my Bible to school. I'd read my Bible. Kids would ask me what I'm doing. I'd tell them, I'm reading my Bible, you know. And I'd tell them about Jesus. And I remember when I was in school, and I remember distinctly, I think it was like 8th or 9th grade, I remember the teacher in the science class was going through, you know, days of evolution. And man, by the end of that class, I think that teacher hated me. Because I would challenge him on evolution. And I would tell him, I don't believe that. I believe the Bible. I believe God created it, and here's why. And I would speak up in class. And of course, the other kids would look at me, you know. But I didn't care. I was like, no, you're not going to just sail that boat down the river without some kind of, you know, objection here. They're going to hear the other side. Let me tell you something. That class heard the other side. Now, I did it respectfully. I never dishonored the teacher. And or anything like that. And truth is, I think he liked me. I think he respected me for that. And what I'm saying is that teenagers can take a stand. And adults, you know, we need to be honest about it, really. Do we speak up for God, you know, at work? You know, do we speak up for God on the ball team? Do we speak up for God at school, at college? Paul did. The Bible says, man, he disputed with them. He told them, man, this is the way it is. He did it in the marketplace. He did it in the synagogue. He spoke up against the paganism. Number three, in the last part of the building blocks here is this. Finally, Paul boldly proclaimed Jesus as the only answer to this evil world. He boldly proclaimed Jesus as the only answer to this evil world. Let's follow the text now and go to verse 18, please. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. So they came and they had a face-to-face encounter with Paul. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Why did they think he set forth strange gods? Because he preached unto them what, church? Jesus and the what? Resurrection. He unashamedly preached Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you know what? What this idolatry is wrong. But let me give you the answer. The answer to this is Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of Jesus. In your handout, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He told Timothy, look at the next verse in your handout, 2 Timothy 1:8. He told Timothy, young preacher, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what he's telling Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, if you preach Jesus, it may cost you something. You may have afflictions. He said, but that's okay. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, whether he was preaching to the ruling Romans, whether he was preaching to the religious Jews, whether he was preaching over here to the cultured Athenians. It didn't matter to Paul. Hey, Paul witnessed to high political figures during his life. He got the chance to address very high up political figures. And it didn't matter if he was talking to them. It didn't matter if he was talking to some blind beggar on the street. He preached Jesus. He unashamedly stood for Jesus Christ. He knew he would be scorned, but he knew that the gospel of Christ was the real answer to man's spiritual needs. In your handout, it says Paul not only spoke out against the evil of Athens, he gave them the positive answer to the problem. And you know, I think this is so important. As Christians, we can't just be against everything. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to be against things that are evil, that are against the Bible, against idolatry and so forth. There are things we do need to be against. But I'm afraid sometimes the world views us, Christians, as just, we're just against this and against that and hateful and cynical and spiteful. And I think Christians need to, the world needs to understand that yes, we are against some things, but we want you to know that we do have an alternative. We do have a positive solution to the problem, and that solution to the problem is Jesus Christ. And they need to know that. They need to know that, yeah, we're against some things, but we're for some things. We're for the Bible. We're for God. We're for Jesus. We're for morality. We're for these things. And they need to know there's some positive solutions here, and they're found in Jesus Christ. They need to know that. I don't want to upset anybody here, and I just want to take this as an opportunity to really bring focus to a time of the year right now of elections. And every 4 years we elect a president. It happens every 4 years. And that's great. That's wonderful. And you need to vote. And you need to vote for the person that you think is going to lead our country in the best way. But I do want to remind you of something, okay? And that is this, as believers, we of all people should understand that a political figure is not going to save America. Only Jesus Christ is the solution, okay? We need to understand that. Now, again, I'm all for, you know, we need to exercise our freedom. We need to vote. We need to do all that. And you need to vote according to your conscience. Okay, and according to the Bible. But I'm telling you right now that the answer is not going to be found in a person, in a man, in a political figure. It's not going to be found in that. When Paul went into Athens and he saw all the idolatry and the wickedness and the immorality, was his first response, well, I'll tell you one thing, we got to get a new mayor in office. Was that his response? Man, we got to get a new mayor. No, he knew that wasn't the answer. You know? That was not the, and he knew that, you know. And again, I'm not, you know, I'm just simply trying to tell you this, okay, is that as Christians, we need to desperately understand that we are not going to reform this world system. And by the way, God hadn't called us to reform it. This world system is heading 100 miles per hour on a collision course with God Almighty. And is headed for eternal destruction and eternal doom. That's not my opinion, folks. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the world, the lust therein, all that is in the world will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world system's going to pass away. It's on a collision course with God. You are not going to reform it. I don't care what we do politically. I don't care what we do in any other way. You are not going to reform the world system. Okay? So while we're here, and while the world system is still here, what God has called us to do is to be lights in a darkened world. We are to shine the light of Jesus. Our job is to impact individuals that are taken captive by Satan's world system and let them know that, hey man, God rescued me out of this world system and He'll rescue you too. He'll save you too. You can be delivered out of this world system and you can be delivered into, you can be translated into Christ's glorious kingdom. We need to go out there in the world system, not try to reform the system. That's not going to happen. But what we want to do is we want to take the message of the gospel to people who are taken captive by Satan's world system and let them know you can be saved and delivered out of it by God's grace. Do y'all understand that? Amen? That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we need to understand this. Our message that we have to go out into the world system, it's a glorious message. It's in the box there. Look at the bottom of your handout. Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our what? Sins. That He might, and then circle that word, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know what? This world's heading on a collision course with God Almighty, but aren't you glad you've been delivered out of it and seated in heavenly places? See? And so we won't be a part of that destruction. We've been delivered out of it. That's the message that we have to take to people. By all means, vote. You need to. Okay, and I believe that whole, man, we need to exercise our freedoms and we need to try to get the people in office we think need to be and do that. But all I'm saying is that the answer to the evil in the world is only going to be solved as we get people the message of Christ and rescue them out of Satan's world system. That's the answer. You know, the key to it all, folks, is this. The world system that's operative, okay? Does God want me to blend in with it? Yes or no? There's the problem. The problem with this country is the same problem in any other country. And really the problem doesn't lie at the feet of a politician, a person, a king, or whoever it may be. Paul never laid the blame at the feet of the emperor of Rome or Nero or whoever it was. The problem is this. Christians, we want to be accepted by the world and we blend in with the world. Instead of, like Paul, the evil stirring us up to where we speak up, and then we give people the positive answer, Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Therein lies the problem. Most Christians are far too comfortable blending in. Be honest. Be honest. Do you blend in at school? Or do people know you're different? You're a Christian. Do you blend in on the ball team? Do you blend in at work? Or do people know you're different? You're a believer. You hold to the Bible. Jesus is your Savior. Do we blend in or do we shine? You know, there's a verse there at the bottom of your handout. And it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now look at this. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as. Does anybody know what that blank is? Lights in the world. The light is to come from us. He said, look, I know the nation's crooked. I know it's perverse. But the onus is on us to shine as lights. Paul was stirred up, spoke up, and gave them the positive answer, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only answer to this evil world. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. And